Standalone sermon tonight. Opinionated about a church I have never visited. That's a good title for a sermon right there. You ever been opinionated about a church you've never been to? Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'm doing a term paper on Colossians right now, so you may get a few sermons on Colossians before it's all said and done. But it's good, so. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Jesus, reveal yourself to us tonight through this letter to the church in Colossae. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Number one, Paul, an apostle, writing to the people of Colossae. Paul, an apostle, writing to the people of Colossae. Why did I entitle this sermon Opinionated About a Church I Have Never Visited? It is because Paul, never one time that we know of, visited the church in Colossae. He never attended there, never went to that town, never stepped foot in the church door. It was Epaphras who told him about the church, who informed him about the church, one of his fellow workers. So to start out his letter, he must make it clear what right he has to send a letter to Colossians, since he had never set foot in the door. And he didn't know anything about them, didn't know anybody's name except from what he had heard from Epaphras. So he does this, he shows his authority by using one word, Paul, an apostle, and he usually does not start his letters this way. But for people that do not know him, he has to tell them that he is an apostle. Apostle means one who is sent out. So Paul's right to speak to the church in Colossae is that he has been sent out by God to be his ambassador to the Gentiles. And Colossae would be mainly a Gentile church, a very Roman church. So he is telling them that he has been sent out to them. This opening address to God's holy people, the faithful and brothers and sisters in Colossae, that's the way Paul addresses this, to the faithful brothers, some translations say, newer translations will say, to the faithful brothers and sisters. Now, Colossians is one of Paul's later letters, the ones he wrote later on near the end of his ministry. He's changed a little bit over the years. How many of you changed over the years? If you're still exactly the same as you were 20 years ago, it's not right. Well, Paul had changed. His practice had changed. In his early letters, he always addressed the letter to the church. You can go look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. He addresses to the church in Thessalonica, to the church in Corinth. But with beginning with Romans, another one of his later letters, and to this letter, Colossians, his letters are always addressed to God's faithful people. I guess he got to the point where he saw the church as more than just an abstract body. Not that he had thought that before, but he wanted to make sure it was clear that it is made up of men and women, young and old, the faithful people, the faithful brothers and sisters and believers. And he wanted to point at each individual person that made up the body and said, this is to you. This is to you. Number two, Christians are in a certain place and are also in Christ. Christians are in a certain place and are also in Christ. He directs the letters to the brothers and sisters who are in Colossae, but he also says to the Christians who are in Colossae and also those who are in Christ. So Christians are always within two spheres. Every Christian in the world is in a certain place in the world. But every Christian in the world, although we're in different places, all of us are in Christ. We live in two dimensions. We live in this world and in a particular place in this world whose duties and rights and the things that make up that place, we do not take those things lightly. But above and beyond that, we know that we all live in Christ. So the Russian people, I can call them brothers and sisters because they are in Russia, but they are in Christ. The Christians in Israel, I can call them brothers and sisters in Israel because they are brothers and sisters in Christ. We may move from place to place, but wherever we go, we are in Christ. Number three. I misnumbered mine, so if I say the wrong number, just forgive me or shout out the right number. The Colossians' faith and love springs up from hope. The Colossians' faith and love springs up from hope. Faith, hope, love. I told you this a few weeks ago. When you read Paul's letters, any of Paul's letters, every letter that he wrote, every letter that is assigned to him, you're going to find those three things, those three characteristics over and over in every letter. He's looking for faith, hope, and love in every church. He's encouraging, he's celebrating when he sees it, he corrects it and encourages when he doesn't see it, but he's always looking for faith, hope, and love. So Living Hope Assembly of God, if Paul was always looking for it in the churches that he pastored, that he was the apostle to, Living Hope has to be a church of faith, a church of hope, and a church of love, because it's the essence of the Christian life. The Colossians' faith in Christ and love for all of God's people were two sides of the Christian life that Paul was congratulating, celebrating them for. The Epaphras had told them about their faith and about their love. Christians must have faith, must know what we believe and whom we believe, but we must also at the same time have love for others, that our belief turns into action. It's not enough to have faith without love, and it's not enough to have love for others without real belief. So Christians, we must have a double commitment, committed to Christ, that's who we have our faith in, and we're also committed to other people. Faith in Christ and love shown to others are the twin pillars of the Christian life. And what was making their faith and their love grow? Paul says it was the hope that was stored up for them in heaven is the reason that they had faith and the reason that they have love, the reason that their faith and hope was growing. Faith and love was growing. They had hope, that they had conviction that in spite of what was going on in the world, that God's ways were still in control and God still had the last word. So their faith could grow and their love could grow because they knew nothing could overcome them. Christian hope is that God's way is the best way. And that becomes the source for the only real peace, the only real joy, and the only true lasting reward in our life. Loyalty to Christ may bring trouble. In fact, it will. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So trouble is not the last word. Hope is the last word, which increases our faith, which increases our love. Number four, the gospel is growing throughout the whole world. He's got the whole world. He's got the little bitty baby. The gospel, the good news of God, has been proclaimed and moving throughout the whole world, proclaiming that God loves the world. The gospel is universal. It is for the whole world. It is not confined to any one race, any one nation, any one class, any one social status. Very few things in this world are open to absolutely everyone. Very few things. A person's mental capacity determines what they can study, what they can undertake. I'm getting a degree in practical theology with an emphasis on preaching. I'm not getting a degree on nuclear physics. I just can't. That's not me. Our social class decides the circles with whom the person will move. Our material wealth determines the possessions anyone can amass. Individual gifts decide the things that a person can do. But the gospel, the good news, is open to everyone without exception. Number five, the gospel is productive. The good news is productive. Why should I share the good news? Because it's productive. You might not be productive. You might not think you're productive. But the gospel is. So I can't do this. I can't do the work. You can do what you can. You can do what God's called you to do, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the gospel is productive. The gospel is power. It bears fruit. The good news bears fruit. The good news increases. History and experience show that the gospel has power to change individuals. It changed a wretch like me. And it has the power to change society in which those individuals live. Personally, it changed a sinner like you. Personally, it changed a sinner like me, and it's still changing me. I don't know how it works. I just know it works. It works like yeast in bread. You just get just a little bit in there, and it begins to work. Even the most selfish and cruel society, you get the good news in there just a little bit, and it begins to work. It begins to be productive. Number six, the gospel tells of grace. It's not about God's demands from us. It is God's gift to us. We don't earn the good news. We receive the good news. You don't have to get cleaned up enough to receive the good news. You just receive it. And you let the good news begin to work on you. Like that little bit of that little mustard seed beginning to grow. It's all about grace. For by grace are you saved. For by grace you receive the message of the gospel, the good news that this church in Colossae received. And it started working on them. And Paul started saying, thank God it started working on them. I've heard word that he said the gospel message, the grace of God is what's been working on you, doing the work by the grace of God. Number 7. The gospel is humanly delivered. The gospel is humanly delivered. Epaphras, one of Paul's co-workers, brought the message. It seems like he is the one who founded the church in Colossae. He's the one that originally brought the gospel message to Colossae. There must be a human channel through which the gospel can be communicated. God has sovereignly chosen that this is the way it should be. You remember when Cornelius had the dream about the angels? He needed to receive the gospel. But why didn't the angels just tell him? No, the angels didn't tell him, all right, here's the good news, Jesus died. And it has to be from someone who has received the gospel. So the angels said, you go and send for Peter. And have Peter come back here, and then Peter will tell you. So for whatever reason, God has chosen to work through people who have received the gospel. That's where we come in. So the possession of the good news, the possession of the gospel, involves the obligation to share it. And you don't have to be elegant, and you don't have to have everything figured out. Peter went there. He didn't even want to go in the house. You say, I don't want to do that. Well, Peter didn't want to do it either. So you're in good company. You just go right in. I don't want to be. He even said it. I shouldn't be here. I don't want to be here. So next time you don't want to tell anybody about the gospel, you probably could just tell them that. Now, but be careful. Be wise. I don't want to tell you this, but Jesus told me to. So be wise. I'm just going on a little bit there, but. That which is divinely given must be humanly passed on. I don't know why God sovereignly has chosen to work that way, but he has. Number 8. Paul prays for wisdom and understanding into God's will. Paul prays for wisdom and understanding into God's will. This is his prayer for himself. This is his prayer for the church in Colossae. Prayer begins by asking that we might be filled with an ever-growing knowledge of the will of God. The great purpose of prayer is to know the will of God. When we pray, we're not trying to make God listen to us. We pray so we get ourselves to listen to God. We're not trying to persuade God to do what we want, but we're finding out what God wants us to do and to be. We can't pray, your will be changed. We pray, your will be done. So he prays for wisdom. The Greek, sophia. I know you like Greek words, so I give you one. Sophia. Some people have been translated knowledge. He prays for knowledge, prays for wisdom, Sophia. It's knowledge of the first causes. It's knowledge of the first principles. It's knowledge of the first values. It's the things that make the universe tick and run and move and function. He prays that we have this knowledge, this wisdom, this Sophia. And he prays for understanding. The Greek there is sonsis. So understanding, sonsis, is the ability to apply the first principles, the causes, the sophia, the ability to apply the wisdom to any given situation which may arise in life. So we pray for wisdom, that we understand the bottom line, what's going on, and we pray for understanding, knowing how to apply that to our lives. It is possible to be an expert in theology and a failure in living. able to write and talk about eternal causes, eternal happenings, yet helpless to apply them to everyday life. So we must pray for both. Christians must know what Christianity means. We must know it's not in a vacuum. It's in the business of living life. That's good. Number 9. Paul prays for the power to perform God's will. Paul prays for the power to perform God's will. He prays it for himself. He prays it for the church in Colossae. He prays for them to have wisdom and understanding of God's will. But that must result in conduct, in the things that they do. Paul prays that they conduct themselves in such a way as to please God. Nothing in this world is as practical as prayer. Preach something practical. All right, prayer. And I believe that. I wrote that down. I said, do I believe that? I think I do. Nothing in this world is as practical as prayer. And that nothing includes a lot of stuff there. Cleaning the house. Prayer is more practical than that. Going to work's practical. I know it, but prayer is more practical. Taking care of your family, that's very practical. But prayer is more practical. Why? Because prayer is not an escape from reality. Prayer and action go hand in hand. We pray not in order to escape life, but in order to be able to meet it. To live life. To live life, we need power. There is knowing what to do, and then there's having the power to do it. There's knowing to go to work, and there's knowing to raise your family, and knowing to clean the house, and knowing to do all the things we got to do to live this life. But then there's having the power and the want to and the ability to do it. Our problems many times is not the no to. Our problems many times is the ability to put that knowledge into action. What we need is power that we receive through prayer. If God merely told us what His will was, that might just be a frustrating situation. But He not only tells us His will, He also enables us to perform it, as Gloria read in the reading tonight. Prayer is the combining of knowledge and power. Number 10. Paul prays that the Colossian believers may possess great endurance and patience. Paul prays that the Colossian believers may possess great endurance and patience. Great endurance. Let me see if I pronounce this Greek word. I'm going to give you a lot of Greek words tonight. Are you writing these down? Hupomone. Hupomone. I think the King James translates hupomone as patience or great endurance. It does not mean patience in the sense of letting the tide of events just flow over us. Hupomone means not only the ability to bear things, but the ability in bearing them to turn them into glory, to turn them into victory, to turn them into overcoming. It is a conquering patience. It is the ability to deal triumphantly with anything that life can do to us. So great endurance is about situations and circumstances that would come against us. Patience. You ready for this one? Makrothuma. Makrothuma. Can be translated long suffering. The basic meaning there is patience with people. Patience with people. How many of you need some macrothuma in your life? The quality of mind and heart which enables us to cope with people in their unpleasantness, in their cruelty, while we are never driven to bitterness. We need that patience, macrothuma. I'm going to write that word down, macrothuma. Their unwillingness to learn will never drive us to despair, because we've been unwilling to learn with God, and it never drove him to despair. Their unloveliness will never alter our love, because we were unlovely toward God and it never altered his love. So Paul prays for great endurance, which no situation can defeat, and the patience which no person can defeat. So that's what Paul is praying, that no situation and no person can defeat you. So situations and peoples cannot overcome us. The Christian prayer, make me, O Lord, victorious over every circumstance, and make me patient with every person. And that's a good prayer. It's a good prayer to pray. If you don't know how to pray, I know some of you struggle with prayer. You open up scriptures after you read a good prayer. You can spend a long time praying Colossians 1 through 11. It's a good prayer. Say, Lord, what was that Greek word again? Macrothuma. I need that. My in-laws are coming over. I need macrothuma. Macrothuma. Lord, give my in-laws macrothuma. They got to put up with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Help us to know your will. Empower us to live out your will, to please you. Give us wisdom, understanding. Give us great endurance. Give us patience. And we thank you. If I'd have kept going to verse 12, it says, in all joy, giving thanks to God. So we joyfully give thanks to you tonight. May all these things that we've heard tonight from you, from your word, may they come to pass in our life. Let it be so, let it be so, let it be so. And now, Lord, I just ask that you would just bless your people. That you would make your glorious face shine upon each person here. You will be gracious to everyone and give every person here peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.